So this week, part of my daily reading as I was moving through the scriptures, I came across Psalm 145. I'd like to just read verses 8 and 9 to you. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Let's pray together. Father, as these words linger in our hearts, I pray that you will let us receive this message and this truth, that you are good, you are gracious, you are merciful, you're good to all, and your mercy is over everything that you have made. And Lord, there are so many people in this world who do not believe this. And yet we as Christians have been invited into a state of being that is a constant living under the blessings of your mercy and your grace. All of this comes to us by faith in Jesus. We wouldn't know this if it wasn't for Scripture. And there's often so many attacks to keep us from believing your word. Give us the faith to believe your word. Even when it doesn't seem true, may we by faith take hold of the promises that you have given to us and cling to them for eternal life, for our good and for the good of everyone around us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. After reading these verses, and I do pray that you make it a habit of reading Scripture, I'll die repeating that phrase. You'll hear it from me forever. If there's one thing I can commend to you is God's word. And I get excited when I hear it attacked. So it provokes my spirit. So after reading this verse, I went and read the Globe, and I discovered what had happened the previous night in Moore, Oklahoma. The tornado. And there was an article, the title, it said, "Where is God when evil strikes?" And of course, what's the implication? Well, he wasn't where he ought to have been. He wasn't in Moore, Oklahoma. He dropped the ball, right? God failed. And the opening words of that article was, "God is all good. God is all powerful. Evil and tragedy happen." So pick two, as the saying goes, but all three of these postulations cannot possibly be true. And the old saying is, if God is good, if God is God, he is not good. And if God is good, he is not God. Take the even, take the odd. That's the saying, right? God can't possibly be all powerful or all good in light of the existence of evil. It just can't happen. And so I was praying for the folks in Oklahoma, which David King is from Oklahoma City. His sister was touched by this tornado. She's safe. So I just sent a text to David to find out what was going on. They're okay, but they have lots of friends who are touched by this. Well, what do you believe in when these kinds of things happen? What is your life founded on when tragedy strikes? It does strike. It's right. Evil does happen everywhere. We witness it all around us in this city. Tragedy does happen. And my question was, do they believe Psalm 145, verse 9, in Moore, Oklahoma? And when your life seemingly falls apart, can you look at this word and say, God is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he does? Do you believe the word of God? Even when it hurts, does the truth, the bedrock truth of your soul, is it rooted in these words, these ancient words handed down to us, which Peter said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." This is not a storybook. I do not believe. So we ask the question, why is Hope Church here? Why are we dropped right in the middle of Winchester? What are we supposed to be doing? And the one verse that comes to my mind again and again comes from Jesus. when he spoke with Pilate, Pilate said, I mean, Jesus, he asked him, you know, are you the king or not? And Jesus said, for this purpose, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. There's a reason I was born. And I think part of the reason this church was born was to simply be a living witness that these words are true. This way of living is worth living. This gospel truth is worth pouring your life out for. I think that's why we're here. We're here to keep speaking the truth in ways that can be heard. So I pray this morning you hear what I'm going to strive to say. Because we wrestle with, what do we do about evil, right? You have people talking with you. So what are we going to say? Are we going to be able to point people to the truth of God's word or not? Nicholas, when you go off to college, are you going to take God's word with you? Is it going to be the foundation of your life? When we're off on our own, I'm not picking on Nicholas, but when we're off on our own, what do you cling to, right? When no one else is around, when you're separated from everything, what's deep holding you steady in your heart? When you're flying off to Malta, when you're going off to share the gospel, do you live and breathe the truth of these words? So I get exercised when I read a newspaper that this is attacked. So I prayed, Lord, had something planned already, and as we had worked out the sermon series for preaching this morning, and as I was praying for the folks in Oklahoma, I thought, I can't not talk about this morning. So I need your help. I need your prayers. I'm not a perfect communicator. I might say something that causes you trouble. So if I do this morning and you're wrestling with some scripture, just come and talk to me. I promise I won't bite you. But I do know I have the potential to miscommunicate. I do know I have the potential to incorrectly say what scripture says. That's almost why I begin almost every sermon by, Lord, please help me. I ask for help constantly. Because I know these truths, we're talking about life and death. Every week we come together, we're talking about issues of eternal life and death. So these are matters of huge importance. So I just want to take those issues that I saw in the newspaper and just ask the question. Is this really what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that God is all powerful? Now, if you have grown up in church or you've been around the Bible, the answer is yes. So don't take my word for it. Let me just point you to a few verses. The first way in which the Bible gives an indication that God does possess all power is in his ability to create. In God's ability to create, he created everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. Why is the earth the Lord's and the fullness, everything that's in it, all that fills it, and those who live on it? You don't belong to you. You belong to God. The earth, it's not ours, it's his. He has entrusted us to take care of it. But he owns it because he created it. He owns us. We are his because he created us. He made us. He is so powerful. He created everything that exists. And you know, it really wasn't all that hard work for him. The Bible tells us he spoke everything into existence. He said a word. He spoke a word and things came into being that were not in being before he spoke those words. That's power. To say, let there be light, and suddenly there is light, waves of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. He spoke, and that is a constant that remains to this very day. That's incredible. Go out at night, look at the stars. Do you know how many stars you can see? A couple thousand, maybe. I tried counting several times, but so I had to do some research, and others tell us we can see about 1,000 or so stars, a couple thousand with the naked eye. If you get a telescope, you can see about 1,000,000. But you know, in our galaxy, in the Milky Way, and if you've ever been out in a clear, out in the open, away from all ambient light, you can see the Milky Way. It's staggering to see it. Do you know how many stars are in the Milky Way galaxy, in our galaxy? About 100 billion. And you know, there are millions of galaxies? Absolutely staggering. The Lord spoke them into existence. Psalm 147:4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Let me read that again. He determines the number of the stars and he gives names to each of them. That's staggering. Absolutely staggering. This is what God's word says. Is it true? It's up to you to believe or not. So he created, I believe it's true. I believe he spoke everything into existence, and things that weren't there before suddenly were there. He spoke them. That's power. So he didn't have to work all that hard, and he didn't even have to work all that long, according to Scripture. It just took him a few days. This is what God says. This is God speaking, Exodus 31. I'll read verses 13, 15, and 17. God says, you are to speak, he's speaking to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a day of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and refreshed. In other words, God is so powerful, he wants you to pause every week and remember it. He built in a rhythm of life so that we don't trust in our own power, but that we trust in his power. And we kill ourselves trying to forget this. We work ourselves to death, thinking it all depends on us. And God says, can you just relax one day a week? I know some of you don't believe that God created the world in 6 days, but that's okay. I do. So his point is, I want you to trust me. I want you to rest and believe in my power. The Bible teaches, I have 14 other verses here that point to God being all powerful. So I'll read a couple of them. Psalm 95:3, for the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains also. This is his, for he made it. He formed the dry land with his hands. Isaiah 44, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Teenagers, you hear that? Clash of Clans is not God. Right? iPad's not God. Technology is not God. Education is not God. Nicholas, go get a good education, but don't worship education. Isaiah 45. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things. There's no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that have not yet been done. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose. I can go on and on. I think I will. Psalm 135, I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the sea and in the depths. He makes the clouds rise and he gives lightning for the rain. He brings forth wind from his storehouses. Genesis 18, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah answers, ah, Lord God, it is you who made heavens and earth, and by your great power, your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Job, after all of the ordeal that he went through, what's his conclusion? Verse 2, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Jesus, the words of Jesus, all things are possible with God. This is the doctrine of the omnipotence of God. It means he is powerful enough to do all that he intends to do. We get confused on what he's doing and why he's doing it. But he has the power to do everything that he plans to do. So the critics say, aha, so God is all powerful. Okay? Evil exists. So maybe he's just not good. Right? Maybe he has the power to remove evil, but he just doesn't want to. So it's not really a God I want to worship. Well, next question. Does the Bible teach that God is good? Answer, yes. I just read you Psalm 145. Let me read a couple other verses for you. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Taste and see, Psalm 34:8, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Psalm 119:68. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Are you hearing these verses? Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Are these irrelevant verses? Are they irrelevant for our lives? Old Testament written thousands of years ago. Have anything to do with the daily routine of life? What about when you experience death? Well, in my Bible, as I was reading these verses, I went to Nahum 1:7 and I looked. And in it, I had written down Andrew Bonner, 1864, October 15, lost his wife. I thought, wow, I remember that, but let me go dig it up. So I went back and I found in his journal this entry. And I'm going to read the whole entry for you. It's a bit long. I don't usually read long sections, but you can read it along. I just want you to read this. I'm asking the question, do you need to hear these verses? Do you need to read your Bible every day? Do you need to know this is true? Okay, listen to what Andrew Bonner said. Saturday, October 15, 1864. Oh, what a wound. Last night, most suddenly, after 3 hours sinking, my dear, dear Isabella was taken from me. I put myself there in just a minute and said, what would I say if my dear, dear Elisa was taken from me? Lord, pour in me comfort, for I cannot. I need the Holy Ghost to work at such a time. Lord, what innumerable kindnesses thou gavest me through her, a true wife, a true mother, a true mistress, a true friend. She passed away so gently that till I held her and touched her cheek, I could scarcely believe it was death. I have needed this affliction. That's strange. It brings to my remembrance sins of many, many kinds. Neglected prayer, neglected thanksgiving, self-indulgence, my life too much a life for myself and my family. Lord, let me not love thee less, but more because of this stroke. And from this day, may I work more for the ingathering of souls. I had been reading between dinner and tea my usual verse, Nahum 1:7. Was that verse for the day. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Oh, little did I think how I would need it half an hour later. Lord, Lord, make this a time of the Spirit being poured out upon my family. I don't think he thinks the Old Testament was just a collection of nice stories. I think Andrew Bonner thinks this truth is truth worth basing my life on. So even in the loss of a dear wife, he knows God is good. Even in pain, he knows God is good. Do you know that? Will that carry you through pain? It will come. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So, is God good? Yes. If you can't believe any of the Old Testament words, let me give you one encouragement from the New Testament. Jesus himself. Mark 10:17-18. A guy came up to Jesus one day and asked him a question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That's staggering. No one is good except God alone. So according to Jesus, God and God alone is good. No humans are good, is what he's saying. And I think, if we just went around the room and kind of bumped into you before this sermon, and if I'd have said, are you a good person? Every one of you would have said yes. I think. I'm not perfect, I have some flaw, not perfect. Yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty nice person. And yet, if you ask Jesus, is everybody in this room this morning, are they good? What would he say? No, there's not a good person in the room. That's what it says. And you think, no, can't be. Because I do lots of good stuff. I do good. I am good. I help people. I saw this guy on the road the other day. I stopped and helped him change a tire. So-and-so needed a lift. I gave some money to Salvation Army. We do all kinds of good stuff, right? It's true. What's the question, though? What's the question he's asking? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Answer, nobody's good enough to inherit eternal life. No one is good enough to merit God saying, I want you on my team. No one is that good. So if you ask Jesus the question, why do bad things happen to good people? I think you would say they don't. They only happen to bad people. Because it's the only kind of people there are. So is that true? Is that true? Is this Todd being silly? Or does the Bible really teach that there are no good people? Let's go look at some verses. Psalm 14:1. There is none who does good. Verse 3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. 1 Kings 8:46. There is no one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Surely there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. Romans 3:23. Paul gathers all this Old Testament material and he writes this verse that we probably all have memorized. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this helps when we ask the question, where does evil come from? Because if God created everything that was good in the beginning, all of his creation, and then suddenly evil crept into the world, where did that evil come from? Well, the Bible tells us Adam and Eve created the first instance of evil in the world by a choice to disobey God. That's where evil comes from. Evil comes from disobedience to the will of God. Evil always results from every act of disobedience to God's will. And the striking thing is, and this is the painful part of the story, God told Adam and Eve, who were good and perfect, he said, if you disobey me even once, the first time you disobey, you get the death penalty. That's how significant death and disobedience is. One chance, you blow it once, and you will die. That is the day that you will die. And what did they do? They were deceived and thought it would be better to disobey, and so they disobeyed. They were immediately separated from the presence of God, and death began working its slow work to bring about physical death. Instantly spiritually dead, separated from the Lord. That's when evil entered the world. So evil's not a thing. When we hear about people saying, well, evil is real, and so everything's created. If evil's a created thing, and then God created evil. It's not a created thing. Evil is not a substance. It's not a corporeal substance. You can't go outside and find a bucket load of evil and bring it here and say, here it is. Right? Evil is disobeying. It's falling short of the glory of the Lord. Augustine said, evil is the absence of good. So anything that is not filled with goodness ultimately is evil. That choice not to obey the Lord fell short of the glory of God, and so evil entered into this world. And that sin brought about a twofold curse that we still live with the consequences to this first day. There was a curse on humanity as well as a curse on creation. Right? God said to Adam, you're exiled away from my presence. Forever separated from me. And so moral evil, theologians call these two divisions moral evil and natural evil. Moral evil results from the malicious intent of willful people. Murder, stealing, killing, lying, cheating, all of those moral evil. Creation itself was also cursed because of our sin. God said to the ground, you're going to start bringing forth thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard work to get the ground to yield its fruit. And so creation itself is cursed. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, 19 to 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of sons of God. For a creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And this groaning results in tornadoes and earthquakes and everything that is painful and brings pain to this earth. Creation itself is physically affected as a result of our sin. So we're the cause of all of the sin and brokenness in this world because we disobeyed God's command. That's why there's evil in this world, because we fail to be obedient. So the Bible teaches God is all powerful. The Bible teaches that God is all good. And yes, there are rightfully things that happen in this world that ought to be called evil. So, the only obvious conclusion to me is, then God has a very good reason for not immediately removing evil from this world. He's good, all good. And yet he allows evil to continue. He allows us to continue to disobey him. He's all powerful. He could stop it in a moment. Tons of instances in Scripture when God prevented people from sinning. He didn't. He doesn't. He allows disobedience to continue. So I believe he has a very good reason for allowing sin to continue, for allowing us to continue to rebel against him. What might that be? We get an answer in 2 Peter. What might be a reason for which God chooses not to immediately remove evil from the world? 2 Peter 3. And this is an old question, right? People have always wrestled with these kinds of questions that we're talking about this morning. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't immediately remove evil from the world because he's waiting for repentance. He's waiting for people to believe in him. He intends to save. And so he waits. He delays setting everything right. Because if he immediately ripped out all sources of evil in the world, opportunities for repentance would be over. It's called the great and final day of judgment when he sets everything right. After that, no more chance for opportunity. Evidently, there's some more people he's waiting to come into the kingdom for. Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He waits for people to come to faith. He delays setting everything right. And there will come a day when he will set everything right. Just because he has not yet removed all evil and suffering from the world does not mean he won't. So let's keep reading. Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. One day he will settle all accounts. All evil will be taken care of. That's why we don't have to seek vengeance. That's why we don't have to be a people of wrath. Because God will. And he's the only one who can do it rightly. Vengeance is not for us. It's for the Lord. Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Don't be caught off guard. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth, the works that are done on it, will be exposed. There will come a day when all evil will be removed, all sin will be atoned for, all wickedness will be punished. So you might be thinking, well, good grief, could he not have created a world in which there was no evil? Answer, yes, he did. It's the world that angels inhabit. But that world is not the greatest of all possible worlds, because that is not a world in which all of God's glorious characteristics are displayed. In that world, there is no mercy. Angels do not receive mercy. And yet we do. When the angels rebelled, they are forever sealed into an eternal, destructive, conscious, tormented punishment in hell. One disobedience from the Lord. 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the final judgment. Hebrews 2:16. Surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Every human being who sins just once deserves to be cast forever, along with the angels, into an eternal conscious punishment in a place called hell. That's what we all deserve. Sinning just one time gets us exiled forever from the Lord. We deserve to be with the angels, but there's a great gospel that says Jesus came to save us. That's why he came. He came to pour out mercy on this planet. He could have created a world in which there was no evil, but it has no mercy. And so God chose to create a place in which mercy could be spread abroad. And it was costly. Jesus knew. Peter says Jesus was foreknown before the foundations of the earth, meaning God knew exactly what kind of world he was going to create. He was not caught off guard by what happened in the garden. He intended to create a world in which his mercy, his compassion, his graciousness could be on display. Angels don't see that. And so they can't figure out, what is he doing on that planet? Right? Angels, these are the things into which angels long to look. They want to figure it out. Why does he even care about those little creatures? And you know what he does? Jesus came here to die for little creatures like you and me. And he waits for us to share this message of mercy. That's what he's waiting for. He delays putting everything right so that we can continue to preach a merciful gospel. So what do we do in the midst of evil? What do we do in the midst of suffering? We come with open arms of grace and mercy and say, repent. He's waiting for you to repent. Repentance has to be part of the message that we proclaim. But he loves you. Jesus came to demonstrate the mercy of God. He could have destroyed us instantly when we all sinned. Reading the Bible is quite dangerous. You know that. I want to read another dangerous passage to you. Romans chapter 9. And we're almost done. 5 more minutes. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. I almost fell out of my chair when I read that in about 1993 at the University of Louisville, sitting eating lunch. Because I asked myself, who am I? Vessel of wrath prepared for destruction? I deserve it. I deserve it. If one act of disobedience gets eternal separation from God, I have disobeyed willingly and knowingly countless times. Todd Cravens deserves to go to hell 10,000 times. And yet, and God could have, he would have been just to send me to hell. And yet, what does he say? I want to show my mercy. I want to pour out my mercy on you. Will you receive the gospel? Is that what you want? So Jesus knew from the beginning this would be a costly place he would create. And he did it. And he waits for us to open our arms and share this message of mercy if it will be received. So you can look at the tornado that happened and more, and you can say, there's no God. If he's God, he's not good. If he's good, he's not God. You can come to that conclusion. Or you can say, I live in a broken world, and Jesus entered this broken world and walked with me through it. So I was sincerely blessed as I kept reading the news. I came across a story about Shayla Taylor. I don't know if you heard it or not. She was in labor the very moment the tornado was striking. She's 5 centimeters dilated. He's halfway there, right? Nurses came rushing into the delivery room and said, there is a tornado headed right for this hospital. We're moving you to the innermost room that has no windows. It's the safest place we can go. We've got to get you in there. They rush her in there. They wrap her in warm towels. And then five or six nurses gather around her bed and they hunker down as they listen to the hospital being ripped apart. Shayla said she closed her eyes and balled up in a little ball. And the reporter said, well, what did you see when you opened your eyes? And she said, the parking lot. She opened her eyes and she saw the sky. This is what she saw. And so the reporter said, what did you name your baby? She named him Braden Emmanuel. And she said, I named him Emmanuel because it means God is with us. And he was with us that day. That's the two responses. We can see destruction and we can say, there's no God at all. Or we can see destruction and say, yeah, I need some help getting through this. Will you help me? I need some mercy to get through this. So the Bible teaches God is all powerful. The Bible teaches that God is all good. The Bible teaches there is reality of evil in this world. And I conclude there's a really good reason for which God delays removing that evil so people can come to salvation. And he is a God who is not exempt from the evil of this world. He entered into it himself. And he burst it apart with his full life-giving power over death itself. That's the message we get to talk about. This is what our invitation is. This is what we get to share with people. So back to Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good. He is good to all. His mercy is over all that he does, all that he has made. We can complain about one tornado that did hit. But I am very intrigued by the possibility of thinking, how many did in his mercy he prevent? I can complain about the painful situations of my life, but how much pain has God prevented? I have no idea of how much mercy I have been shown in this life. I probably haven't seen a tenth of it. Maybe I'll get to watch that channel in heaven to see all that the Lord did for us. One day everything will be put right. I want you to believe God's word. I want your faith founded on the truths proclaimed in this book. I want you to be able to say, when the world falls apart, when the mountains are moved and cast into the sea, that God is a refuge, a place we can run to, an ever-present help in a time of trouble. So you ought to have memorized Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. A very present help in a time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and mountains be moved into the hearts of the sea. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for your mercy. I believe you're good in everything that you do. I think your mercy is over this entire planet, for we ought to have been removed long ago, and we're not. I know I personally deserve to have been removed long ago. So I praise you for your mercy. You've not given me what I deserve. Lord, let us be merciful messengers of the good news of the gospel. Jesus is God, and he lived and walked among us, and he has given us the opportunity to share a wonderful message. Lord, let this body of people be a place where people come to faith. Please let us see the fruit of the gospel bring people to a hopeful, wonderful life with an enduring spirit that is hopeful. Because we mourn, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope. One day, your power, your goodness will set everything straight. Meanwhile, we share a wonderful message of repentance and mercy and good news. Lord Jesus, confirm all of this in our heart. And may we be obedient to you in all that you call us to do, in proclaiming the truth with overflowing eyes, with tears that are broken because of the love that you've shared, and so many people are missing it. So Lord, come pour out your love and your spirit on us. I pray in your name. Amen.